Thank you, Greg. Sorry. Good morning. Before we get started my sermon, we're going to send the offering baskets around and we'll collect the offering, and I'll ask the Lord to be blessing it while it's passed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much again for this glorious and wonderful day, and we thank you so much for the many blessings in life that you bestow upon us. And Lord, just to give back a little bit to you, to be able to help glorify you in this world today, we pray that you have blessed it. We are supposed to give a tenth of our wages to you, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless the offering, and Lord, that we would be able to use it to glorify you here on this earth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That last song is like kind of moving, and it's just, we are just so thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. And but if we look at everyone here, and has everyone had a good week this week? How was everybody's week? Did everybody have a good week? Thumbs up. Good week. All right. And I was thinking about what I was going to preach on today, and I was asked through text message about 14 days ago, and I initially wasn't going to do anything. I wasn't going to preach, but I wanted to bring forth the message. I've been thinking about the last several weeks, and I've been sad and taken back the way things are happening in the world and the way things are happening in our country. All the hatred, the selfishness, all the shootings, El Paso, Dayton. You hear about murders in Baltimore, Chicago. You don't hear much about that in the news, but you have to dig deep. The last three, 4 weekends, there's been 47 people shot every weekend in Chicago. 47 people every weekend on average. And there's a little information about all these shootings. It just talks about numbers, people. There was a little bit of information on the shooting in Dayton. Betts, Connor Betts. And there's not a whole lot, because what happens is due to investigations, the government starts taking everything off the internet and stuff, anything about the shooter, because they want to investigate why this happened. But I know that before they removed a lot of information by the news and the Twitter, that the Connor Betts had kind of basically described himself on Twitter. According to his own account, he was a... In the news, he was a young man in need of help when he was in high school. And then when he was in his 20s, he described himself as this, according to his Twitter account. He is an animation fan. He is a metalhead, love metalhead music. He is a leftist that praised Satan, as according to his own words on Twitter. There have been many mass shootings, and up until 1982, the government started taking account of them. So they've only been collecting information since 1982. And since 1982, there have been 115 mass shootings in the United States. That's just mass shootings. That's not murders, mass shootings events. So that's more than three people dead and many, many injured. But if you look at it, has anything really changed since the beginning of time? When you look at history of these events and the things that are happening, the mass killings, the wars, murders, so on, it goes on and on, and nothing's really changed. When we see the first murder in Genesis, Cain, in the story of Cain and Abel, Cain was angry and became jealous because Abel's offering was received by God more kindly than his. And why did he murder his brother? Well, he murdered his brother because of sin, of his father's sin. He murdered his brother because humanity was no longer in perfect harmony with God. So if humanity is not going to be in perfect harmony with God, humanity is not going to be in perfect harmony with one another. When you look at that, humanity since the beginning of time, we see the chosen nation, Israel, promised to bring forth salvation through the lineage of David, to have a kingdom that would last forever. They were plagued with disobedience. They had idolatry issues and often sinned and had weak faith towards God. In Exodus 20, we see the Ten Commandments. And these are the Ten Commandments that God gave in Exodus 20. You shall not have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, on earth beneath, or the waters below. You shall not misuse the name of your Lord God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. And just a short time after that, those commandments that God gave Israel, just a short time later, something happened. But God told Moses to tell Israel this in Exodus 20, verses 20 and 23. He said, tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. And then we see in chapter 32, Exodus 32, Moses goes up onto the mountain and he's gone for a long period of time. Israel starts getting restless. Oh, what happened? I don't know what happened. Then to Moses, you know, Aaron, make us an idol of a golden calf. And they started celebrating and worshiping this golden calf while Moses up on the mountain. What happens? God gets angry. And he tells Moses, I'm going to destroy your people. They are worshiping an idol above me. Moses defends his people, and he basically talks God out of destroying Israel. He was going to wipe them out. So God sends Moses back down, and as Moses is nearing the camp, closer and closer, he hears a big, huge celebration going on. And this angers him so desperately. He gets so mad, he takes the golden calf that Aaron made, he burns it. And after he burns it, he grinds it into powder. God didn't destroy Israel that day, but Moses made them drink the golden calf. So you see, throughout history, Israel, his people, his chosen people, being disobedient over and over and over. And in Numbers 13, God was still gracious, and God still loved his people. He was going to bring them to the promised land. He brings them out of the desert. They're going to enter into Canaan. So what happens is they have the 12 tribes of Israel. God tells Moses to send one person from each tribe. So he sends one person each tribe, and they're supposed to bring him back the account of what God says, that it's flowing with milk and honey. It's a great land. That's what God tells Moses and Israel. So they come back to the whole community, and they are telling Moses, along with Aaron and the Israelites, that, yeah, this is what it says in Numbers 13. Yeah, they gave Moses an account. We went into the land to which you had sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here is its fruit. Yeah, they agreed. Yeah, the land is good. But they were disobedient. They lacked the faith to go into that land because of the people in that land were powerful, even though God promised them that land. So the 12 that were sent out were sent out for 40 days to investigate the land of Canaan to see how good it was going to be. And they came back and they gave a good report. But for those 40 years, for the 40 days they were there, they were going to be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Every day that they were gone, checking the land of Canaan to see how good it was going to be, according to what God had said. So for 40 years, they wandered in the desert. And only two people from that community had gone into the promised land. And those two people were Caleb and Joshua, the son of Nun. And the reason why they were the only ones chosen to go into the land is because they came back and he said, yeah, it was good. They agreed with everybody else. They were the only two that said, we can take this land. We can be obedient to God. But the rest of them said, no, we can't. We can't defeat these people. So for that generation, that whole generation died off. From 20 years old and older, everyone died off. And the second generation that had grown up under Joshua, under Moses, when Joshua and Caleb had taken over leadership, Joshua was the leader, they were allowed to enter into the land of Canaan because they were obedient. So you see in the book of Numbers from chapter 1 through 10, Israel was obedient to God. Then you see chapters 11 through 25, they were disobedient to God. And then you see from chapters 26 to 36, they had a renewed obedience to God. So why did all this happen? Why do they have a problem with obedience? Why do they have a problem with sin? Why do they have a problem obeying God's laws? Why do they have a problem? It's because of sin. It's because of humanity's sin. Because of our fallen people. It is our sinful nature not to be obedient to God. Ever since the sin had entered the world through Adam and Eve, that's the reason why we are who we are. Now we look at this great country that we live in and how it was originated. When we look at the history of our country that we live in, we see the Puritan pilgrims and the founding fathers are mainly Christian. They came over from England after the first pilgrims in the 1620s had settled. They came over in the 1630s. And the nation was founded on Christian beliefs, and the Bible was the main authority of the new governing colonies. So they established that here when they came over. Why did they come over? They came over because they wanted to start anew in America. They came over because the Church of England was not following biblical guidelines. The Puritan pilgrims came over and they wanted to use God's word as the governing social structure. They wanted to establish that word and establish the social structure under God's ordinances. That's why they came over here. The Church of England was infiltrated by the Roman Catholicism, and a lot of the liturgy, a lot of the traditions, a lot of the things that were going on in the Church of England were not accurate according to Scripture. And that's why the Puritans had stepped up and wanted it to be more pure, more Scripture-based. And that was downcast in England. And that's the reason why they came over to the United States to start anew. Puritan pilgrims wanted a country that followed God and His Word. The Puritan pilgrims were believers in Christ and wanted to glorify Him. The Puritan pilgrims loved God so much, they came to this country and founded colonies and towns. And the Puritan pilgrims were united in what they believed. Fast forward to the present day today. What do you see? What do you see in this nation? I have a fill-in here, but I don't have it on paper. But you can fill in the blank with whatever you want to fill it in. We see a nation that is not following the same pattern as the original settlers in this country. We see a nation that were followers of the Bible and of Christ, and now are followers of, you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. This nation is become just like Israel. This nation has fallen out of the love for God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer a Christian nation like we were established and the founding fathers had established. No longer. We are Christians living in the nation, but this is no longer a Christian nation. How do we get here? How have we gotten to this point? What can we do about it? What can we do about it? Jesus was questioned in John by the Pharisees about the greatest commandments. I just read you the Ten Commandments. And Jesus had told the Pharisees this when he answered them. In Mark 12:30, Jesus answered the Pharisees with the answer to what the greatest commandments were. And the greatest commandments were to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That was the greatest commandment, Jesus said. And the second greatest commandment was love thy neighbor as thyself. It's Mark 12:30, Mark 12:31. So my first point is you have to love God. We have to love God in this country. If we don't love God, then we're doing what Jesus talked about in Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I say this because if we truly love God, then we would treasure him. But what do we love? We do what we love and love what we do. Whatever treasure is in our heart is what we do, and that's what we follow. And we see that happening over and over in our country. The love has fallen from God. They no longer love God like they did. The founding Puritan pilgrims that came to this country, that established the colonies, loved God. They traveled through the ocean, over the seas, and there was sea ships sunk, bad storms, people died, diseases, and they gave all the stuff they had in England, all the safety, and they came to this country to start a country established on God's statutes and ordinances. I say we're not even there. We're not even there anymore. So when Jesus talks in Mark 12:30 and 12:31, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength, what is he saying here? You have to love the Lord your God with or from the deepest part of your heart and soul. That's how we are to love God. With your every thought from his renewing word, serving him with all your strength. So that's how I broke down that verse. You are to have love, you are to love the Lord your God with the deepest part of your heart and soul, for every thought from his renewing word, serving him with all your strength. We aren't doing that. And the second part of that is love thy neighbor as thyself. There's no greater commandment than these, Jesus says. If you follow those two commandments Jesus set up in the Mark 12:30 and 31, you will follow all the commandments in Exodus 20. All of them. But we don't. Fall short. So how can we change things? Only our Lord God can change things. You see, after Christ had died, and you see after Pentecost in the book of Acts, you see God doing marvelous things. People's lives were changing. Miracles were occurring. The church, the body of Christ, was united in everything they did. They met in homes, shared everything they had. Kind of sounds like the first settlers that came over to America. They didn't have a whole lot, so whatever they had, they had to share amongst themselves. The one thing they were united in the book of Acts is the love for God and the love for each other. You could see that over and over in the beginning when the church was first established. Then you see the story of Saul, or Paul, who is bringing persecution against the new believers in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and wanted to go to Damascus to bring some back to Jerusalem to torture them and to put them on trial. And we see in Acts 7, we see Saul, who was a Pharisee in training. He was a godly man, supposedly a godly man in training. He was a Stephen Stoning. When the people would lay their cloaks at his feet, great persecution came against the new church that started called The Way. And why were they called The Way? Well, Jesus said in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was the way. The body of Christ was called after Jesus. It was considered Christian. Jesus was the way. So then we see in Acts 8, when he was on his way to Damascus. I mean, Acts 8, when he was sitting at the base of all the cloaks were sitting at the base of his feet after they stoned Stephen. It says in Acts 8, 1 through 3, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered. So everybody scattered throughout Samaria and Judea and throughout that area. And godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged both off men and women and put them in prison. Then we see in Acts 9, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him to see the letters to synagogues in Damascus so he can go there and he could bring them back. On his way to Damascus, a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. He said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. See, he was persecuting the way. He was persecuting Jesus. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. So he goes into the city, blind for 3 days, until a man named Ananias comes to him. Ananias did not want to go. The Lord commanded him to go. He says, but you don't know what this guy's been doing. He's a murderer. He's persecuting us. But he goes. And why does he go? Because the Lord told Ananias that he was going to be his instrument to bear his name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the sons of Israel. So Ananias goes and lays his hands on Saul, and the Holy Spirit enters him. When you read this, the changes that happen in the book of Acts, you see the power of God and what he can do. All the miracles, all the power, all the changed lives. When you read the New Testament, you see the love the apostles had for Jesus. You see the disciples and how they love Jesus. Stephen was not an apostle. He was a disciple. He was stoned for his faith. But you see Paul, one who was persecuting the church that God changed an about face. And only God can change that. Only God can make those changes. He went through many trials in his ministry. He was in prison. He was stoned, left for dead, flogged, bitten by snakes, shipwrecked, lost at sea, all for the sake of the gospel. He started many churches and discipled many people. So my first point of love is that you see the love that the apostles and the disciples had for Christ. They love God. He started many churches, and I want everybody to turn to 1 Timothy, and we're going to go through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. While he was going through Berea, Athens, Corinth, but before he went on his journey, there's a young man named Timothy that he came across. And this goes to my second point. My first point is that we have to love God. My second point is we have to share the true gospel with others. We see Paul. He was a Pharisee in training, a hater of Christianity, a hater of the way, hater of Jesus. He turned, God turned his heart and used him as an instrument. So he finds this young man named Timothy. Timothy was one of his prized students. He shared his life with Timothy for about 15 years. Think about that. He discipled Timothy for about 15 years. He accompanied Paul on many journeys to Berea, Athens, Corinth, Jerusalem, Philippi, and later was left to tend the church in Ephesus. Paul was Timothy's mentor, and he brought up Timothy in the teaching of the way of the Lord. So he shared the true gospel with Timothy, and he brought him up the way that he was brought up after he was changed on the road to Damascus. When he left Macedonia, he left Timothy behind and instructed certain men not to teach false doctrines. What do we see in the United States? Truth? No. A lot of false doctrine going on, not only in the United States, but in the world. But this is what he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1. As I urged you when I was in Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculation rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about and what they so confidently affirm. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. What do we see in the United States today? You see things that are presented as truth that aren't. We see that over and over and over again. He invested in Timothy and raised up Timothy to have a strong enough faith to know that he would help guide the church in Ephesus in accurate doctrine, love from a pure heart, and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The same faith that Paul in the gospel was entrusted to by Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, the same gospel he was tending to Timothy, and he was going to use Timothy as an instrument. So he shared the gospel with Timothy. And we have to do that. If we don't share truth, and if we don't stand steadfast in our faith, the things that are happening in this world are going to get worse and worse and worse. And it's even known that it's going to be. It says that in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, he tells Timothy this in his second letter. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Sound familiar? Is this kind of what's going on today? This letter was written in 58 A.D. Do the math. How many years ago is that? Almost 2,000 years ago that letter was written to Timothy. So how different is society today? But we have a solution to this problem. And Timothy is told by Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 10 verses through 10, verses 10 through 15. In 2 Timothy 10 through 15, Paul gives Timothy a solution for perseverance. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of these things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I think that's part of the problem. We don't want to be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know that those whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So basically, Paul's telling Timothy, stay steadfast to what you have been taught in Scripture. Stay steadfast in your faith. All Christians are going to be persecuted. Why? Because the world is a fallen world. You are to be separate from the world. All because of Christ. The third point I want to make is that we have a greater hope. We have a greater hope. When you look in the mirror, I wouldn't put hope in the thing that you see across from you. We're not going to put our hope in ourselves because we can't save ourselves. Our hope can't be in our president. Our hope can't be in our government. Our hope can't be in our bank accounts. Our hope can't be in our 401ks. Our hope can't be in our neighbor. Our hope can't be in our work. Our greatest hope is our Savior. And we have to remember that. That's our greatest hope. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul talks about this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Well, the boy in Dayton, Mr. Betts, he worships Satan. Satan is the ruler of the air. Look what happened there. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. We were all deserve wrath. We all, every single one of us in this room deserves wrath. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with grace. You have been saved. We've all been saved from the disaster that's heading our way because of our sin. God raised up us with Christ. We are with Christ because it says God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are already seated with him in heaven. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For as by grace you have been saved through faith, this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no man could boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Everything that we do here on earth, God has prepared in advance for us to do, according to his riches and his grace. But we have a greater hope. And there's a reason why we have a greater hope, because our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, God only Son, God himself came to earth and died for us. That's our greater hope. And how are we to remember those things? How are we to keep our faith strong? 2 Timothy 3:16-17, Paul tells Timothy what we have to do. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. It's useful for correcting. It's useful for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Then he tells Timothy, but as for you, continue on what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those whom you have learned it, and from how infancy you have shown the Holy, known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise in salvation in the faith in Christ. So all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. So when God is taken out of society, God's word is taken out of society, what's going to happen to the people? Going to fall. Sin's going to be prevalent. In today's world, not much has changed since the beginning of time, except maybe technology. The people in this world are still fallen from God's grace because of sin. And salvation through Christ Jesus is the only true way to be free. We have to live out our faith and have a spiritual revival that changes the heart condition of this country. That's what needs to be done. We have to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And we have to love others. We have to share the true gospel with others. And we have to believe in that greater hope that we have. I put this little note in here. I'm going to talk about it because this is to show you how society has fallen in the Christian society has fallen. We used to watch videos of Rob Bell. He was supposedly a great Christian leader that used to make videos. We used to use them for small group. About 6-7 years ago, he denounced the faith and no longer said that he believed that Jesus Christ. He believed that everybody should be loved and they're all created equal, but he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. So the church of 6,000 people that he was leading, basically, he denied the faith right in front of them. Hillsong worship leader recently had come out and said that he's struggling with his faith. And John Cooper from Skillet responded with the response. He said that in Christian society, this is what he said is happening. It's time for the church to rediscover the preeminence of the word. We need to value truth over feelings, truth over emotion. And what we are seeing now is a church raising up influencers who did not supremely value truth, but who have led and influenced generations. Think about that. This is Skillet. He said this. So the three points that I have today is what we have to do. We have to turn to our first love that founded this great America, God. And we have to love others with that same love through sharing the gospel. And we have to create more Timothys that can carry that truth of the gospel to all areas of our country. And that's the only way that we can have a spiritual revival. I'm going to close with prayer now. Dear Lord, I thank you for the message and the words that you've given me. And I just pray, Lord, that each and every person in this congregation, Lord, would think about their love for you. I have titled my sermon notes DWTLG. And that stands for, Do We Truly Love God? Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would do an internal investigation of our heart. I pray, Lord, that you would show us through the Spirit that you have given us, Lord, where our faults lie. I know it lies in sin, but Lord, what can we do? What can changes can we make in our lives, Lord, to be able to more serve you in righteousness and holiness? We all fall short from your glory because of sin. We all are sinners. But Lord, if we are believers, Lord, we have to live like believers. We have to love like believers love. And we have to show others that same love. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that each and every person here, Lord, today would go amongst their people that they live with in their communities, in their workplace, their homes. I pray, Lord, you give them the desire to share the gospel, your love for us with them. I pray for a spiritual revival in this country, Lord, because this country is a fallen country. We are no longer a Christian nation. I pray, Lord, you could give us the desire, Lord, a spiritual revival would come to this country. And I pray, Lord, for our leaders of this country. I pray, Lord, that there would be a spiritual revival among them. Because all of our leaders are self-centered individuals that we look up to. And I just pray, Lord, that you would have a spiritual revival in our government, in our cities, in our towns, in this country. And there's only one way that can happen is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit and through your word and through us. Lord, I ask this, Lord, from you. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.